Father and God, we do praise you and thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord, as we study it. We thank you, Lord, for all that gather here together to hear it, to worship you with gratitude in our hearts. And Lord, we know that you are the healer. And we pray, Heavenly Father, you would continue to be with the babies and their parents, Lord. Just heal them. I'm praying for Marge, Lord, and for Melinda, and for my brother Dave, and many of the other people that are sick in the hospital, struggling with heart problems and cancers and so forth. Just reach out your hand and heal them, Father. Be with them through that. And Father, I pray this morning that you would forgive me of my sins, Lord, that you would speak boldly through me the message you've put on my heart. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help me stay calm, that you would deliver your message through me, Lord, in a systematic way. Father, I pray that you'd be with Pastor, Lord, as he has his time of furlough, that you would just be pumping him with spiritual application of what he's gone through of being a new daddy. I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd be with little Em as she celebrated her birthday yesterday. And Father, I just thank you so much for Kristen's labor, what she's went through, a continued healing and blessing through a little baby, Lord, of Matthew. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In fact, I picked Matthew for my text today. But one of the things I want to do is kind of introduce where I'm going with this, is take a look at the passages of what we have studied in Genesis. We have studied throughout the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, when God comes and speaks to people, he does mighty works with them, and the person, like we've been studying Abraham, when he realizes that, he builds an altar. And then there's a sacrifice. And picks some old scraggly lamb. No, picks the very best. In fact, at Passover, they had to choose the lamb, and this is a family thing, and they look one over that is without spot or blemish, all white, you know, and they're to watch it for 4 days. It's kind of like if they use white out to cover up. No, it'll come off. And, that, you know, that's why Jesus, when he came into Jerusalem, there was 4 days that passed before he was crucified, and he was questioned by all the elders and so forth. So he was without any sin, without any fault, so he was that unblemished lamb for the Passover that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, we have an altar here. It's an altar of memorial personally for us. As we observe that, we think about the lamb that was perfect. We think about him allowing his body to be broken and pierced for our sins. By his stripes we're healed. And then the blood of the new covenant that was perfect. No one else ever had that blood because he was without sin. And it started a new thing that moved from the law and all the things to prove God, prove that you were righteous and worthy by all the things you did, to one, all of a sudden, a dispensation of grace, of mercy, of the gift of the Holy Spirit. All things came about. Now, in our personal life, when we've had answered prayer, when we have an experience that we know that God has spoken to us, let that be a memorial in our mind, because one of the things, we live in a material world, yet we are spiritual beings, and therefore God can speak to us through His Spirit, and He can act in the senses as well. There's some times that we can go and look at the Grand Canyon if we're unsaved, if we don't, and we can say, wow, that's beautiful. But Mike, when we have the Spirit of God in us, and we see that and think, what a creation God has given us, then God begins to speak to us in the visual through the spiritual. And you know what that does? That just brings us joy to understand what a great God that we worship. Now, in the time of, I want to read a passage of Scripture in Joshua. You remember that children of Israel, after the Passover, they left Egypt and they started wandering around in 40 years in the wilderness. finally, Moses was taken. Joshua was the new leader. And he gets all the people together, and God is telling him, now at the right time, you're going to cross that Jordan River. I will stop the waters, and you will walk across with the Ark of the Covenant on dry ground. He followed God word for word, and that happened. And he had, as soon as the priest stepped into the water, the flow stopped. And they walked across carrying the ark, and the thousands upon thousands of people walked across on dry ground. Then God says, Joshua, choose 12 people, one from each tribe, and have them go out and pick up one of the stones that you walked by, and bring them to the promised land, and you set up a monument. So this is what God says in Joshua chapter 4. He says, tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever, so that whenever any of your relatives, one of your grandchildren, great-grandchildren, walk by and they see this pile of stones, what is this? It's a memorial for them to remember that God is mighty and God has worked in the past. In the New Testament, we think about this altar. Paul, he writes to the Roman church. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which your spiritual worship. So, in the old covenant, it was an animal that was dead. They collected the blood. But under the new covenant, Paul is saying, you, if you are believers in Jesus, you present your body as a living sacrifice. Your free will, you laid upon the altar. You said, God, use my body, a living body. Mike, what is the whole purpose of stuff like this? It tells us in 2 Corinthians that you are to comfort those who need comforting with the comfort that you've experienced. Whatever the situation is God has stood in the gap for you. He's been with you. You know what? That's all preparation, because you experienced the comforting of God that someday you'll run into a situation and you'll be able to comfort somebody else because God comforts you. Now, some of the people in the Bible, before I get into some stories, that received comfort is in Matthew's gospel, and we'll use that because we've just been given little Matthew to our congregation, is the experiences we have with God. We look back at them. Is that somewhere that I should have built a monument of stones so that I will remember, my children remember, as I give my testimony and tell them what God has done for me, so I can pass on my faith and let them know that God does work. Jesus goes to the Jordan River. And in chapter 3 of Matthew, he is baptized by John. Remember, John's down there and he's baptizing a lot of people. And all of a sudden, Jesus walks up. And the Spirit is speaking to John. It is you that should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, let it be for now like it is. And then all of a sudden, as he came up out of the water, God opened up the skies and a dove came down, a visible representation of the Holy Spirit. And then that voice, who was it for? For Jesus? I really think it was for John, because you see, John's work was not done. What lie ahead for John was not a good thing. He was going to be martyred. This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. So later on, you know the story, Jesus went out and he was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness, and that's not part of the sermon, that's a very important scripture though. But we find out that all of a sudden John was arrested. He was put in prison. And he's thinking, hey, this is the Messiah. Soon I'm going to get out. Soon I'm going to march and be with him as he is crowned king. But days went by. He's still in prison. He's been saying things to Herod about him being an adulterer and living with his brother's wife and all this stuff. And Herod was kind of afraid of John because a lot of people looked to him, a prophet of God. Something happened, though. He decided in chapter 11 that he would send out some of his disciples, evidently like he could talk through the wall or something. He said, go check out this Jesus. Ask him. Verse 2 of chapter 11, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? I mean, you look at the humanity of this man. What would you do? I would probably do the... What was that voice? Was it just me? Or was this really the one? Disciples, go find Jesus and ask him, are you the Messiah? Or are we going to wait for somebody else? Jesus replied, go back, report to John that what you hear and see... The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the word of the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on my account. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd concerning who John was. He goes on and says, of any man born of a woman, he was the greatest. But you know what would have been tough for me if I was John's disciple? And they just knew, Jesus just didn't say it to them. They saw it. I'd had a hard time going back and telling John what was going on. Because this is the one I follow now. This is the one that has power over life and death. This is the one that's a miracle worker. This is the one that has the words of eternal life. And we know the story that a short time later, John's head was delivered on a platter. But you know what? In that time when they came with the big sword to behead him, I think that what's going on in his mind is that monument, that memorial of his experience when he heard the voice of God saying, he's the one. He's the one. Now, in your times of tribulation and trouble, have you got something in your memory bank that can be a memorial that when you go through trials again, that you can go back to that stormy night when he first appeared to you and he touched your heart with his spirit and said, I affirm you're my son, you're my daughter. I can. And I hope you have that experience with a God that is a mountain mover. That's a life changer. The actual passage of my text today is in Matthew chapter 17. And it's kind of familiar. It's the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus decided to take three of his followers, his disciples, and in different cases, he would leave the other out there and take Peter, John, and James with him. When he raised Jairus' daughter back to life, brought them with him. Now he's going to take them for a thing for their memory bank where they experience something that's going to get them through a lot of opposition and testing and self-doubt. And it says in Matthew, as we read, this is New International Version, and it says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before him Moses, Elijah, talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. The disciples heard this. They fell down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Wow. We have our roots in Judaism. We have our roots of faith in Moses and the prophets. And Elijah represents all those prophets because he was the first prophet that had power. Before him, a prophet would come, they say, thus saith the Lord. But if you study Elijah, he brought with that the power to do some of the miracles that Jesus did. And Moses, of course, the giver of the law. So on this mountain, it kind of reminds me of who went to Alabama going through some of the Appalachians, you know. They weren't the as big as the ones on the east side in Kentucky and West Virginia, but they're pretty big. And then you go through there one time, then you go through again, all of a sudden there's like this fog or cloud up at the top. So something had to happen for these three of his disciples on that mountain to prepare them for coming events. They had to know who he was because they were there and all of a sudden the Shekinah glory enveloped Jesus and the light shined from within him outward. And it's kind of, wow, what a miracle. But you know what the miracle was? That he could keep it inside for those 30 years. And then all of a sudden they're dazzled at that, and then they see Moses, and I don't know, they somehow knew that this one man was Moses. They didn't have pictures back then, and the other was Elijah. And the compulsive Peter, let me build three little sheds for each one. In other words, I want to set up three denominations. The legalistic Christian church, the prophetic Christian church, and then the Jesus Christian church. No? That wasn't to be, because you see, it is Jesus' church. He said, it's upon this rock I will build my church. It's Jesus and Jesus only, the only way, the avenue to get to God, no other way. So their cloud comes. And the other passage in Luke where this says, like, they kind of like trembled and fell down like they're dead. So fearful. Jesus came over and touched him. He looked up. Cloud's gone. Only Jesus was there. And then the Father's voice. My son, my beloved son, listen to him. You know, the red letters that's in my Bible and many Bibles, there's something about the words of Jesus. And it's easier to listen to him if they are in red, as we read through there. Oh, yeah, if you're a believer, all of Jesus' teaching is just so easy, aren't they? No, they're not. They, even the greatest believers and old students of the Bible still struggle with some of his teachings because it is God's teaching. And you know what? He gives the Spirit to discern, to teach us, to guide us, to be with us and comfort us when we're going through trials. I have been there. Jesus said some things about, in this world, to his disciples, you will have trials and tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. Jesus is the overcomer too. More than just the Savior. Now, we know what happened to James and John and Peter. James, he was the first one that was, actually the second one, I guess Stephen was stoned, but of the disciples, he's the first one that was executed. And Peter, think about, there's two things that he had to deal with in his walk serving Jesus afterwards. His denial. I denied the giver of life. Three times the rooster crowed. You know, going around this agricultural area all through the Mediterranean region, wherever he would go, guess what farmers got? Chickens. Every morning, probably, unless he was really out in the wilderness, he'd wake up to the rooster crowing. A reminder, a humbling of where he was at when he was in the flesh and not in the spirit. Then at the end, Jesus told him, when you're older, somebody else is going to clothe you. They're going to lead you to where you don't want to go. And you die like me. And archives show that Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. Was he ready? God had prepared him with a number of memories of miracles. Even the first calling when Jesus got in his business went come to fishing. And he said, hey, cast your net on the right side of the boat. He did that. Caught so many. And he fell to his knees and he looked up at Jesus. Lord, away from me, for I'm a sinful man. And he told him, you're now going to be a fisher of men. Of being there when he saw the dead raised. Lazarus. We saw Jairus' daughter who had died. And Jesus took her by the hand and said, arise, daughter. And then he goes on, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Until. At this passage, he goes on down. Questions the disciples have. Jesus says, don't tell anyone that what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Then the disciples ask him, why then do the elders of the law say that Elijah must come first? To be sure Elijah comes and will restore all things, but I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer in their hands. Oh, and you know, if you go in the Old Testament, and you look up the description of what Elijah was like. He wore a mantle of hair. He had long whiskers. He ate locusts. And then you go look at what it says in the New Testament about John the Baptist. Guess what? It sounds the same. In the Seder that Jesus gave at the First Communion, the cup that Jesus took, from my studying people who are into Jewish religion and stuff, the cup that Jesus took was the cup of Elijah. And that's what he said, this is the blood of my covenant. And it's interesting, as I've studied over and over, and I've been part of different ones where Christian rabbis do these things, is I saw a movie called The Devil's Arithmetic. Anybody here seen that? And it's so interesting. It's like a modern day Jewish family, fundamentalist Jewish family that get together. It's the aunts, the uncles, all those. And, you know, happened, I don't know, probably 8-10 years ago. And the teenage daughter, she'd been at the mall, and she was thinking about getting a tattoo, maybe some piercings, which the New Testament actually forbids for Jews. No piercings, no tattoos. So, you know, she's there, and her great aunt is telling her, oh, you look so much like my sister that died in the Holocaust. You know, typical teenager. And to come to the end of the Seder, they ask one of the people, go to the door to see if Elijah has come. They still do that today. Yet Jesus had told the Christians, the Christ followers, John the Baptist has come. So she says, okay, what's about the devil's arithmetic? She found out. As she opened that door, she went through a time, and all of a sudden she walked down the hall. She was in Poland in the 1940s or something, you know, during the... And once she found out, as the Nazis came in, the devil's arithmetic is they took and tattooed their number the accountant gave them on their body so they could keep track of how many would die, that how many would be put to death. And, you know, in the end, as all of a sudden she started to rely upon her faith, and they're talking about it's time for us to have the Seder, the Passover lamb, and she was trying to gather stuff together and lead what she had went through and kind of rejected as a teenager after being in this concentration camp for a couple years and saw loved ones that died and were executed. And then her cousin that was there got really, really sick. And they have to come out because you got to work. If you don't work, you die. And so they were going to take her cousin, and she switched scarves with her real quick. And all of a sudden, at the end of the movie, she's the one being put to death and actually died. And then she woke up back in the modern times. And she looked at that great aunt. And that's the one she gave her life for. And all of a sudden, now her faith really meant something. It's a fantastic movie. And through all this, wow, you can kind of see where our Christian faith came from. And I know I showed the video at school. And also I've seen it on the channel, I don't know, some of the cable channels it's been on a couple times. Now why do we go through these experiences? I don't really know, Mike. You don't know. But I'll guarantee one thing, just like that poem and the picture of the footprints in the sand, I tell you, you guys kind of look back and you're going, at times, how did I get through this? Remember how that poem goes? Lord, the times it was most difficult for me, I'd look and there's only one set of footprints in the sand. That's because I was carrying you. Now, as we come to, what does this have to do with us? What did it have to do with the early Christians? I don't think I'll go and read all the scriptures, but I'll tell you what it did. Is there was a reliance upon, as the disciples faced persecution and martyrism, that they brought to mind exactly the experiences that they had with Jesus. Sometimes you kind of go, did that really happen when you're facing so much opposition? Hey, isn't that cool to be a Christian? But in your quiet time, you think back to that stormy night when our marriage was falling apart. Whether I believe in God, I don't know, but I said, oh God, if it's possible, come and help this marriage. Coincidence or whatever. Daughter goes to vacation Bible school. So we go to the church and we hear the gospel. With a heart that is not as hardened as it was at one time. And God beginning to work. And so to me, as I take communion, there's a thought that comes back for my present life. Is no matter what, I remember that night when I challenged God, if you're there, I need your help. And I think back to how he worked things out for me to receive Jesus Christ. And then I remember the very day that I was saved and I was dealing with the Holy Spirit and he was talking to me. And I'll never forget, Ron Ferguson put his hand on my shoulder. I said, I don't know what you're waiting for. Boy, I tell you, what was going on in my heart, my life, it was as if God touched my shoulder. To go back, and maybe some of you have a song or something that is a reminder of your salvation experience or a song that helped you through a tough time, Now, I remember in 1969, there was a Gaither song that the first feeling I ever had that God was working in my life, and it was called He Touched Me. I walked out of that church. I really felt touched, although I rejected it until 1982. But I knew, I look back at, those are all little touchstones. Those are little things that God used as a memorial. Do you have some of those in your life? And if you're facing a health issue, financial issue, marital problems, problems with kids, you can go back because God wants you to know that your experience is real. Apostle Paul, he's really into God. And God is, he's seeing this new movement of Christianity. Going, I'm going to try to arrest all those guys. And he was holding the garments of those who killed Stephen. And then he says, hey, high priest, give me some letters and I'll go to Damascus. I want to obliterate this Christian movement. And on his way there, he was knocked off his high horse. A bright light shined around him. And then he heard a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Jesus, who you persecute. Oh. So he's blinded. And he makes it into Damascus, and there's a guy there that is going to share the word of God that Jesus is real. You know, it's interesting. How many times that Paul said that testimony of how he came to know him? Every time he stood in front of some kind of little judge, king, or whatever, he told that story. And he used it to further why God would change him so drastically. I was going this way, think I was pleasing God, and then Jesus appeared to me, all of a sudden I realized He is the way, the only way. Then he knew that he was coming in. He was under house arrest, and he was in Rome. And then all of a sudden he tells a story about, he says, I know a man. I don't know whether it's body or spirit, but God took him up into the third heaven. And he saw things that are unspeakable. Then after that, he said, oh, God put a thorn in my flesh. And he began to prepare for the end. And again, he was executed by the sword. But he never lost heart. Why? Because he heard and he's seen and he saw the difference that Jesus made in his own life. You know what? He guarantees that if you will take Jesus seriously, he can make a big difference in your life as well. Then Peter. Let's take a look at Peter, what happened with him. 2 Peter. In chapter 1, verse 16, and he experienced the rooster. He experienced Jesus and the miracles. But as he points back toward the end of his ministry, where he probably knew that the Spirit told him, you're going to be a sacrifice as well, he writes in verse 16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from that majestic glory saying, this is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on that sacred mountain. He remembered, boy, the voice of God audibly. Don't know if I ever heard it audibly. In kind of a dream once, I heard some noise, and it was my calling in the ministry. And then a phone rang. This is when we had phones around the wall, you know. A phone rang. I said, hello. No one there. Hung it back up. little while later, it rang again. Hello? Nobody there. I told Judy what I saw on the big hill with the trees and the saplings and the crooked trees that were growing around the big oak tree that didn't have any leaves on the spring of the year, just before Easter. I said, you know, God showed me, he said, because of the photosynthesis and the light coming down, the big tree is like hogged all the light. And the sapling trees couldn't grow straight. They had to grow around. And then there's little trees, just seedlings coming up, and most of them are like dead. And God says, you know, this is what it's all about. This is what religiosity is all about. It blinds the true relationship of Jesus Christ. And even those who want to grow have to grow crooked. Legalism, whatever, to try to get toward that light. I said, God, what's the answer? I turned and I looked to the south, and there's a little creek down there. And all of a sudden, a field opened up with no trees, and there's sunflowers. And God is saying, oh, bring my son down to this earth so that people can know that victory's in a relationship, not in religion. I told that story to Judy, and she says, you ever think that God is calling you? Yeah. But there's two callings. There's a calling to the ministry, and there was a calling to that place and time. He's calling you. Will you surrender your body as a living sacrifice and put your life on the altar for God and let Him use you alive? Not being a dead, bled-out sheep, but alive in free will. Be a Jesus in somebody's life. Touch them with your story. With your children. Give them your testimony of what you were like and how it changed when you encountered Jesus Christ. That's what the stones were all about back in Joshua. So that the young people, that's what Passover is all about, for the young people to hear the story of the deliverance from Egypt. And we've been delivered by one greater than Moses, one greater than Elijah, one greater than John the Baptist. John, who experienced that same thing, he writes in his first epistle, turn over, it's right there, he goes, he starts out, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard and we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you. It was the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and we testify to it and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. John wrote the book of Revelations after this. And you remember that the story say how he was boiled in oil on the island of Patmos. And again, he starts that out about what he saw in heaven and how he saw the Lamb of God and how he saw the glorified Jesus and how, whoa, he looked so much different while he was in heaven. In fact, he tells about how that the New Jerusalem and the temple and all that stuff is filled with gems and gold and the streets are golden. After seeing all that, writing down what the Revelations was all about, he said, come Jesus, come Jesus, come quickly, Lord. Because what's up there is a whole lot greater than here. But you know what? The most important thing that's there is our Jesus Christ. one really quick about my daughter. 8 years ago, Easter morning, I get a call from her. And she says, "Daddy, our baby Bradley, he's dead. We're not going to be coming to church." I said, "What?" He says, "I can tell. He quit moving. And he was 9 months along. He was ready to be delivered within a week or something." So she went up to the hospital. We got up there. Sure enough, she was right. She had to deliver a dead baby. It was pretty hard comforting my daughter. A miracle baby in herself when she was given to us. To try to console her of all the dreams she had, how she had bonded with Bradley and all these things. But you know, the Lord gave her something through it all. And he gave it to me as well. After she was home, you know, kind of like Peter, I fished all night and caught nothing. And she must have felt that same way. Through this whole pregnancy, I'd have ipti. She said, "Dad, there's a pileated woodpecker over here kind of pecking around our window. I don't know if you know, they're big, real big things. I had only seen one once hunting way back in the boondocks up by Carlin. And he continually would come around." And then Colin had this, or no, I guess Anthony's little hockey net thing is about this big or something, you know, and had like a net on it, like a little fishing net. And he was on down by the door and he got caught in that. And Anthony went out, unhooked him, he didn't try to hurt him or anything, and let him go. And she said, "You know, that's Bradley. He's come by to let me know that it's going to be okay. I know angels, do they always appear as people? I don't know. But you see, that woodpecker is our little angel that said it's going to be okay." Because that summer they had this SIDS march down to Lansing. And they say, well, the cord twisting or whatever into the life of my grandson Bradley had something to do, maybe connected. So she got real active with SIDS. And while they were gone down there that weekend, I looked out, and there was a pileated woodpecker on a tree. Never seen it before. God was telling me, "Bradley, you know it's okay. Angie's going to be okay too."